Understanding the cross. The text that we're going to use is found in Galatians 5:11. Galatians 5:11. If you turn there. We're actually going to use two verses as far as the text. But obviously, if you've been here before, you can't get enough verses in this church. And that's a good thing. Galatians 5:11. And here it says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And the other one is found in Galatians, just turn your page one more page, and it's in 6:14. 6:14 of Galatians, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Of course, that's the Apostle Paul speaking there. First question would be, what do you understand about the cross? Since this is officially this is the Sunday school, right, where we're allowed to ask questions and answers and stuff like that. So what do you understand about the cross? Anybody? Say again?
A mark of shame.
A mark of shame. That's a good definite mark of shame. It definitely is. Anybody else? Marianne? Yeah.
Almost 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And satisfy the payment of the Holy God.
It does, right? Mm-hmm. You can't argue with those answers. Paul, and
total payment.
All right. You know, that's why we're complete in Christ, because of the cross, right?
It's finished.
It's finished. Mm-hmm. Why? Another question is it? Was it unprophesied or prophesied?
Prophesied.
Definitely prophesied, right? There's a lot of prophets from Genesis, right? Genesis 3:15, we're going to go there later. But Genesis 3:15 is the first good news, by the way. That is the first good news, aside from God creating the heaven and the earth, right? But the preaching of the cross that Paul is talking about, obviously, let's define first what the cross is not, right? The cross is not just two pieces of wood and nails, maybe three nails, right? It's more than that. It is that, right? It is that, but it's more than that. It's not just the material component of what makes up the cross. It's definitely more significant than that, right? The cross is not something that was, again, it's prophesied. It's not unprophesied. But what is the wonderful thing about the prophecy of the cross? It was prophesied when the cross was what? It was not even a known form of execution. You know, it was thousands of years. They've already prophesied about the cross. You know. One good example is Psalm 22. I mean, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? You know, we were doing Bible study yesterday, right? And we came to that point where I shared that a brother in Facebook uploaded this thing about why did the Lord ask the question why? And how many times did he say that? In terms of obviously it's more than twice. Knowing that now, it's more than twice. Because he when he was dealing with the Pharisees, he always asked them questions why. But the two most significant questions that he asked, using the word why, the three-letter why, was when?
On the cross.
On the cross, right? Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what is the next most important occasion when he asked that same question again? At least that word, why? Anybody? Except Marianne, because she knows the answer, right?
When he asked Paul, why does thou persecute?
There you go. Acts 9. Acts 9. What's the next time he asked that question? Saul, Saul, why thou persecutest me? Right? The first question was addressed to God the Father. And the second one is to his greatest enemy. At least the human enemy. The chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, or Saul. That's why it's very significant when he asked that question, because, especially of Paul, why Paul was picked of all the people in the world. And we know that this message here, this revelation of the mystery, this body of Christ, right, a new entity that is again unprophesied, compared to the prophecy, the kingdom, the nation of Israel, right? God kept this simply a secret from Satan. That's all God did. He kept it a secret. A mystery. That's why the word mystery is, not mysterious or anything like that. Right? Simply means secret. And he kept that secret. And he had this plan all along before the foundation of the world. That was part of his plan. It's not God's plan B. You know, it's not like God is thinking, okay, if this law with the nation of Israel doesn't work, at least I have an alternative plan or a backup plan. No. This was planned before Genesis, pre-Genesis, right? So when Paul, let's go turn our Bible to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. By the way, we're almost we're in the last two chapters of 1 Corinthians in our study in San Diego, and we are now studying chapter 15. So we're almost there, you know. There's a lot of information that needs to be discussed. That's right. You know, I mean, here in our study here, I don't know when did we start Hebrews? By the way, that's like 5 years ago, right? And Ephesians, that's like forever, right? Ephesians. And we still couldn't get enough of it, you know? So in 1 Corinthians 1:17, it says, let me start with 15. Lest any should say that I've had baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus, because besides, I know not whether I baptized anyone. For Christ sent me not to baptize. By the way, the inference there is that the word baptize is water baptism. That's not the spirit baptism, right? But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Right? And then go jump to 22, and it says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, that would be the Gentiles, foolishness. It's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. Right? And then, verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. To those that perish, it is foolishness. I mean, you know, if that's why for the unbeliever, when they read that verse and see that if you're perishing, the cross is foolishness to you. I mean, it's simple as that. Right? But unto us which are what?
Saved.
Justified. The cross is then what? The preaching of the cross is what? It is the power. The power of God. And Ken said that it was a total shame, right? The cross is really a shame. But God turned that shame into His most significant, potent power. The cross. The cross, who seemed to be the weakness of God. You know, I mean, Satan is probably, when Jesus was probably, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, Satan was probably jumping for joy. I got him now, right? I got him. You know, he's got his, you know, he thought that he's going to checkmate God there, right? And yet when the Lord raised the Apostle Paul, that's probably when he learned, when Satan learned, uh-oh, you know. Let's go there. What was that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll start with 5 because it's very important. Because the Corinthians is really, it's about, because the Corinthians is about human wisdom. That's what the book of Corinthians was written for. The reason why it was written is because of obviously the division among within the body of Christ. And that is in 11, right? But it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. You know, some people say, well, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Even Christ. Can you imagine that, right? But see that the an eye of Christ there is an inference to when Christ was here on earth. Of His teachings, when the Lord for 3 years did His earthly ministry here. That's what Paul was referring to when people say an eye of Christ. I believe in His teaching when He was here on earth. That's what the divisions are all about. Right? So when Paul says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Again, the power of God, which is the cross. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not, definitely not, the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a previously unprophesied mystery. Even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world, before the creation of the world, unto whose glory?
Our glory.
Our glory. It's God's glory, of course, but we are part of that glory. We are part of that glory. And then, if you turn to Romans, which is our foundational book of doctrines, the theme, the Roman theme is basically, you can encapsulate that in these two verses. Romans 1:16-17, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that gospel of Christ is that preaching of the cross. For it is the power, again, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that works for it. To everyone that gets baptized, water baptized. To everyone that pledges tithes. To everyone that sings in the choir. To everyone that never misses any church Sunday worship services. No. To everyone that what?
Believe.
Friends, there is nothing that can be simpler than that. God, by intent, made salvation, made justification to be that simple. It is simple. Anything more complicated than this, than simply believing, we are in serious trouble. I know me. That's why I know you.
I can't follow rules and regulations faithfully.
Right? Anybody here who hasn't, who drives the freeways, who hasn't sped above 65 miles an hour? You're guilty. Oh, Alfonso's raising his hand. Yeah. We are a violator of the law every time. Every time. We violate laws. You know, somebody said, laws are made to what? To be broken. and yet the nation of Israel said what? Whatever God says, what?
We will do.
Right? It should have been a very brief history. Really? For the nation of Israel? All they had to do is just admit and confess to the Lord that they cannot follow the commandments, the law. That's all they have to do, and God would have been okay with that. But that didn't happen, right? That's the reason Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Especially if you seek God because of your own wisdom, because of your own human effort. There is no way that you can satisfy the law faithfully, 24/7, 30 days, 31 days in a month, 365 days a year. You cannot follow that. Because what the law says, right? You can be faithful in all of them, right? You can be faithful, but you just stumble on one. Then you came short of the glory of God. You sin. Just one tittle that you miss, you sin against the law. And yet the nation of Israel, because of their pride, or the things that, you know, they want to please God and all that, but they said, whatever you say, Lord, we will do it. That's human pride right there, right? And that's the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross. Yeah, it's prophesied, but what necessitates that? Because of the result of man's coming short of the glory of God. He cannot satisfy the law. He cannot. And Romans 3, we're in Romans, right? Just turn to page, I mean, page, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 19. Let me read first the passage here that Paul said, because it's wonderful. As it is written, there is none righteous. I'm on 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Does that include you?
Yes.
You better include yourself, right? There is none that understandeth. There is none that serveth after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know, on that verse 12, let me pause there for a minute. It says, they are altogether become unprofitable. The Lord Jesus Christ says, for what shall a man profit? Or for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what would you give in exchange for your soul? What is the answer? Nothing. Right, nothing that you can give God in exchange for the salvation of your soul. Right, nothing that you can do in your own human ability, in your own human power, that can satisfy the justice of God. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. That shame in the cross. He died for you and me because we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. Don't start that, you know, I often hear Pastor John would say, you know, oh, well, I'm just a sinner, you know, and I humbly bow to your power, oh God, and all that. Well, what do you want to say? That you're more than a sinner? That you're better than a sinner? You know? We're all sinners. But all of us are given the opportunity to believe. Simply believe. Simply trust in Christ's death on that tree. In Christ's death and sacrifice on that cross. We are all given that opportunity. It is a matter of choice. You are saved today not because God in the earlier times, in past times, in time past, elected you to be saved. You didn't say, Paul, even before you were born, I elected you to be saved. I scheduled you to be a member of the Berean Bible Ministry. You're going to be there and you're going to serve me. No, nobody. God did not schedule anybody. God did not elect anybody individually to be saved, to be justified. Our salvation rests solely on the blood of Christ. God's election occurred not individually, but as a body. When we became members of the body of Christ. Members of the body of Christ are all saved believers. Do we all live the same, by the way? Are we in the same spiritual growth? Spiritual maturity? Some are far ahead, right? Some are right there. And some are lagging behind. And that is true of the body, right? Paul even talks about that, the body. There are prominent parts of the body, our face, are always seen. Well, let me qualify that. You know, in some places of the world, even the face are covered, right? But for the most part of the world, our face is always seen. But do you realize that we give more attention to those parts that are not seen, that are not really, you know, visible, right? Especially, I ask the women, you know, I always ask the women on our study, you know, why do you give so much attention to your pedicure nails, you know, and spend money on that? Nobody sees that, right, and all that, you know. We give attention to that. You know that the toenails of all parts, the toenails. We give attention to that. We give time. You know, we set up appointment to see our manicurist and stuff like that. And for what? To cut that and paint that or whatever design and stuff like that, right? We spend money on that. Right? And who sees that? For the most part, you don't see it, unless you wear slippers, I guess. But we give attendant honor to those parts that seem to be humble. Right? Same thing with the body of Christ. We have members, sometimes that are quiet by nature. They seldom speak. They seldom communicate with you, I mean, at least verbally. But just the same. They are members of the body of Christ. And you, who is probably more prominent, that's the word I was looking for, prominent, you cannot say to that brother or sister, I am more significant than you. That I am more important than you. Even if you're the mouth, you are not more important than that toenail. You want to try that? Try stubbing that toe once and see if you don't pay attention to it. You will pay attention to that. That's how important every part of the body is. That's how significant, that's how important every member of the body of Christ. And if it's in the local assembly setting, all of us here are just that more important. I don't want to name, but I want to name Mary. She is very faithful in the local assembly. I mean, almost Sunday in and Sunday out, she's here. Except maybe when there's some physical difficulty or sometimes transportation issues and stuff like that, but she's always here. She seldom talks. When you say hi to her, she says hi back, right? But she's a quiet person by nature. And don't tell me that she is less important than any of us here. That's how we should treat each other in the local assembly. All of us are existing. All of us have our saved souls, our justified souls. We are all living under that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's our understanding of the cross, right? We express our what we think about the cross, our opinion of the cross and stuff like that, and they're all good. But what about Paul's understanding of the cross of Christ? Again, in Galatians it says, "I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution?" Did Paul preach circumcision? No. At least not the human circumcision. Right? The circumcision that was made by hands. Not that. Right? It's the spiritual circumcision that he's talking about. But here it says, if I yet preach circumcision, and that's the human circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? If he's preaching circumcision at the time that he was alive, why is he being persecuted? If he preaches the merits of human circumcision by the flesh, why is he still being persecuted? It's a good question that he asks, right? You know his answer? He answered his own question. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. That is the reason he is being persecuted, that he was persecuted. Because of the offense of the cross. Because the cross, until today, and it's going to be in the future, the cross will remain offensive. When the cross... Go ahead, Marion.
I was just going to say, Paul came to realize that the cross loomed more important than anything else, than anything a human being could do.
That's right. You realize if the cross stops being offensive, what's the point of study? What's the point of 2 Timothy 2:15 if the cross stops being offensive? What's the point of preaching and teaching God's word if the cross stops being offensive? I hope to God, we better hope to God, that the cross remains offensive. And let me qualify that to most people. Because you who are saved, who are justified saints and brothers right now, you came to the realization at one time in your life, and I hope you still carry that belief, that you came to that decision to trust in the blood and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the offense of the cross. Because it addresses your need, your spiritual need that you cannot give an answer to. That you're not even, you don't have the ability to give an answer to it. That's why you made the decision to trust. And because of that, God justified you. God put you, Romans 6, God identified you with His Son. He baptized you through the Holy Spirit and placed you in His Son. That's how secure you are. You have peace with God, Romans 5:1. You're justified by faith. You have this judicial peace when once you were God's enemy, now you're His child. And that became only possible because of the cross. That's why Paul says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Paul suffered persecution wherever he went. Yet he didn't dare water down the power of the truth of God. I dare say that he is not politically correct when it comes to preaching the cross. He tells you about the cross as it is. Right? He didn't compromise his message in order to make it more acceptable to the people. He didn't pervert it to make it look pretty. He proclaimed, this is the way, the only way. Walk ye in it, he says to the Galatians, and pronounced a thundering, loud proclamation of, and if somebody preach another gospel other than that we preach, let him be a what? Let him be accursed. Anathema. That's what he said. I didn't say that. We didn't say that. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that. Let him be accursed. And guess what? He included himself on that, by the way, right? Yeah. Yet today there is this huge, I call it, what is the largest denomination right now? What is the largest Christian denomination right now? Say that again, louder, Joe.
Ignorant brethren.
The Church of the Ignorant Brethren, right? It's not the Catholic Church, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's right. The Church of the Ignorant Brethren is really the largest denomination today, right? There is this huge movement sweeping through the professing Christian church today. Very seldom that you will hear the fury and wrath of God preached. Very seldom that you will hear that if you do not believe the Word of God, then you're going to spend eternity in hell. You don't hear the preacher say that. Right? What they preach is partly true. What we call half-truth. But a half-truth is not exactly the whole truth. And if it's not the whole truth, then it's not true. Right? They preach the half-truth that God loves the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16, they said, right? But there is no blood in John 3:16. You can read that verse. You can read even the context of the verse, John chapter 3. You will never see blood in John chapter 3. Not the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, a couple of chapters before 3, one of the saddest, let's go there, John. Where did the time go? Right? One, right? Look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1:1. The same was beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything what? Made that was made. Without Christ, without His Word, there will be no creation. That's basically what it is. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. It is only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can find light. And this light, according to John, is the life of man. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, all you have is darkness. Darkness. The absence of life. But look at this sad verse, right? 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. He practically owned the world. But look at that last phrase. And the world knew him not. What an ungrateful world, right? 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You see that? By the way, in the context there, he came into his own. The comparison verse there is in Matthew, and he shall call his name what? Jesus. For he shall what? Save his people from their sin. So the his people there, don't put your name there. If you're rightly dividing the word of truth, don't put your name in that his people. You're not part of his people there. Not in this chapter. Not in this book. But he came into his own, to the nation of Israel, to be the king and Messiah, which is going to be at hand. But his own received him not. They rejected him, as the prophet Isaiah has rightly predicted in Isaiah 53. That is one of the saddest verses in the world. So the church today, they don't preach that. They don't preach the biblical and the scriptural message of God's holy hatred of sin. Of course, they preach God as the lover of my soul, but not the hater of my sin. They don't preach the blood of Christ and its utter necessity for making the proper propitiation. That's a big word again, right? But we always come across this word, propitiation. By the way, that's an accounting word, right? We have a brother in the Bible study group that we have in San Diego. His name is Bob. And he was a former accountant in his when he was still working. He's retired now. You know, he said, "Oh, yeah, propitiation. That's an accounting word. Fully satisfying sacrifice, a substitute, propitiation for our sins." As they take away the what? The preaching of the cross. If all you preach is the love of God and that's it, then you take away the preaching of the cross. Because the cross is brutal. That's one of the most cruel form of human form of execution. I mean, the Jews did not even invent that, right? But it was the Jew that first prophesied the cross. Romans invented the persecution 2,000 years later, right? They don't preach the power of his resurrection and his grace that gives us victory over sin. They don't explain that to you. You were studying about resurrection. And as important as the cross is, maybe I should make this a part two of the message, but because I'm trying to introduce the value of the cross. And yet the cross loses its significance. The cross will readily lose its importance if resurrection is not a fact. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, the cross is nothing. His death on the cross is nothing. His burial is nothing. Our doctrine, our faith, is in vain, Paul says. My preaching to you would be in vain, according to Paul. You realize that? We say that the death is the great equalizer. You know, because the rich and the poor dies just the same, right? We all die, healthy or otherwise. Male, female, everything, regardless of nationality, race, whatever, economic condition. We all die. It's amazing, right? To be justified, God looks at us, regardless of our nationality, regardless of our gender or sex. God looks at us regardless of our economic status, our education system, whether you're a genius or a barbarian, uncultured or barbarian, right? Regardless of whether you're rich or poor. we are justified just the same by simply believing. And yet death follows the same principle, right? But you realize that death is not part of God's plan and purpose from the beginning. What does the Bible say? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, what? God created. Indeed, it didn't say, in the beginning, God killed. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created man to be the monarch of the earth. He created Adam and Eve to have dominion over God's creation. That's why he had Adam name all the creatures. That's wonderful. That's why Adam was a genius. He was able to name all the animals and stuff like that. Because God intended for him to be the dominion, the monarch of the earth. Because of his adversary, Satan, right? Who wants, obviously, to become the dominating power of the earth. And he won that by default, right? Because our first parents sinned and all that. You all know that. But the church today, they don't preach that. They don't preach the cross. Instead, they preach philosophy. They preach psychology. They preach this ear itching. You know the itching ears and stuff like that? These ear itching sermonettes. Right? Why did I call it a sermonette? Because that's only 15 minutes long. Right? Because all the time was spent on, I'm not against songs. I'm not against praise songs. But if you spend the entire, 75% of your time on songs instead of preaching and expounding on the Word of God, then something is wrong with your priority. Something is wrong with the priority of that church. But most churches are like that, right? They spend the majority of their time, aside from songs, Garrett is going to have the announcement. But on average church, the announcement takes 30 minutes. Just for the announcements. And aside from those prayers that they have to read from the bulletin, that's like one page long prayers that they have to read. I know, because I came from there. I came from the experience of the tyranny of religion. And that's what it is. So you got these ear itching sermonettes that makes these Christianettes feel really good about themselves in their current state before God. They preach positive what? Self-improvement. You have to find yourself, they say, right? Find what's most important. Find what's tick, what makes you tick. Find what's important and significant in your life. Find that. They talk about self-esteem. And what's the bestseller in Christian bookstores today? What? What's the best books that deals with what topic? Bestsellers. Books about what? Self-help. You. Self-esteem. How you can better your self-esteem. How you can improve your self-esteem. Those are the bestsellers in Christian bookstores today. You realize King James, the King James Bible is not even the best-selling Bible today. It was surpassed a couple of years ago by NIV. You realize that? It doesn't mean it's right anyway, regardless, right? So what the apostle did, the apostle Paul in his understanding of the cross, there are things that he did not glory in. He did not glory in his national privilege. Let's go there, Philippians. Philippians. Uh, I know I get spoiled in San Diego Bible study. I get like 1 hour and a half there. Philippians 3. These are the things that Paul did not glory in. Philippians 3, and on your way there, stop by Galatians 1. But I'm reading Philippians 3 first. Philippians 3, 4 to 10, it says here. And I may have to stop here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He had more reason to trust in his flesh. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Are you? Of the tribe of Benjamin. Are you? And Hebrew of the Hebrews. We're not. Touching the law, a Pharisee, Paul says. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, except ye exceed the faith of a Pharisee, you are not suit or fit for the kingdom of heaven. You see? Remember that? I can't remember the verse. Just right on my head. Except ye exceed the righteousness. That's what it is. The righteousness of the Pharisee. You are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. How do you exceed the righteousness of a Pharisee? By faith. By faith. Because the Pharisee is somebody, right? The Pharisee is somebody, like in our modern times today, the Pharisee would be the ultra-conservative. Right? And who would be the ultra-liberal? Ultra-liberal? Yeah, the Sadducees, right? They were sad, you see. Right? They were sad because they don't believe in resurrection. That's a sad state, right?
Yeah.
Without resurrection, why bother? Why bother, Bernice, if there is no resurrection? There's no reason for us to gather here if there's no resurrection beyond the cross, Marion. Yeah, that is true, and that you can only gain that by faith, trusting in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in your faith, right, but in His faith, right. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ. Except you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisee, so He says here, as touching the law, Pharisee, He says, that's something to boast, to brag about. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law. Blameless. He was able to satisfy the justice of God at the time of his writing by offering the sacrifices for his sins. That's why he calls himself blameless. Not sinless. Obviously he's not. He's a sinner just like us. But he's blameless. Right? Because he made the offerings. But what things were gained to me, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. You know what? If you're the materialistic person, I mean just strictly materialistic, you don't want to follow Paul. He is not the role model for you. He is not a good epitome of somebody who wants to attain success in life materially. Because of that verse. But what things were gained to me, the things that are benefiting me, the things that I made a profit of the Jewish religion. And he readily admits that. He made profit of the Jewish religion. But what things were gained to me, those I counted what?
Loss
for Christ. Yea, doubtless I counted all things. Note that word, things, for the loss of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all these things that he mentioned before. He suffered the loss of all those things and do count them but what? Dung. I don't have to extemporize on that word, right? Manure, that I may win Christ. I'm sorry, I have to cut short the message, but the cross really is, I want to leave you with this thought in mind. And I found this while researching in this topic, came from the writings of J.C. Ryle. If you want to look him up, J.C. Ryle, R-Y-L-E. He says, Paul meant to declare strongly that he trusted in nothing but Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins and for the salvation of his soul. To rest on nothing, to lean on nothing, to build his hope on nothing, place confidence in nothing, glory in nothing, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, his Lord. We should observe that. Thank you very much. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to at least give the opportunity to study your word, O Lord, and especially the significance of your cross. We thank you that it's still an offense to most people. The offense of the cross still continues to this day, and amen to that. We just trust you that as we walk under this principle of grace, O Lord, that we may continue to appreciate what our Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross when he shed his blood, my sin and our sins, to save us and to justify us and to satisfy your justice, O Lord, God our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.